Okay, so this morning, our reading from the lectionary is a little bit different than it has been in past weeks, in that the first reading doesn't actually come from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. The reading that comes from the Psalms is Psalm 23. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, and the gospel reading is John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30, which involves Jesus being questioned on the temple grounds by a group of Jewish people who want him to just come out and tell them, plain and simple, whether or not he is the Messiah. And Jesus responds cryptically by comparing his followers to sheep that know their shepherd's voice, implying that since they're not able to make the connection, perhaps they're just simply not open to or familiar with his voice to recognize the truth of his words. Just prior to this encounter, earlier in chapter 10 of John's gospel, Jesus compares himself to the good shepherd, one who calls out his sheep by name because a good shepherd is aware of each lamb in his or her flock. A good shepherd is different than one who is a hired hand who is only there to do a job. The good shepherd is personally invested in the welfare of each sheep and has a relationship with each one and is willing to sacrifice his or her very life for them. And the sheep, therefore, become intimately aware of the presence of their shepherd, who only needs to call out to them in his or her own unique way, whether that be through a distinct call, or maybe it's through a whistle, or through a chirping sound. The sheep know the sound of their shepherd, the voice of their shepherd, even amidst all of the other competing noises that they might hear, they can hear when their shepherd calls. Jesus essentially tells this group of Jews that he is the good shepherd, but unfortunately, they did not recognize his voice. He wasn't condemning them. He wasn't looking to get into an argument with them. He was just stating the reality of the situation. He compares himself to a shepherd and the people to a sheep in a time and a place where the people were very familiar with the dynamics of shepherding. And he simply says, "You do not recognize my voice." And so that ought to tell you something. There's a theme that runs through most of the readings this morning that intersect with this imagery of a shepherd. And so I'm going to go ahead and use the 23rd Psalm as our reading for this morning. This is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture throughout all of the Bible. But I believe that there are some things this psalm can say to us this morning, themes that intersect with some of the themes that we typically celebrate on Mother's Day. So I'm going to go ahead and read the 23rd Psalm. Many of you may already know most of the words of this psalm. And I am going to read it from the King James Version because that particular rendition is what resonates with me. It's what I hear in my mind whenever I think of this psalm. So Psalm 23 in the King James Version, here's what it reads. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of the images that the Bible makes use of quite frequently when it comes to the relationship of God to his people is that of a shepherd and their sheep. What makes this a little bit difficult for us, what muddies the water a little bit, when it comes to our understanding of this relationship is that we bring our Western 21st century images of a green pasture and of a farmer leading their flock out into this lush green field of plenty where the farmer only has to release the animals and let them graze within the secured boundaries of their property. That may be the case in our part of the world, but in the land of Israel, and certainly in the southern area of the Negev, the Judean wilderness, which most scholars will say is the setting for this psalm, this part of the world is nothing like the geography that we think of when we imagine sheep in a pasture. The Judean wilderness looks more like this. It's a harsh and unforgiving land. And believe it or not, this is the terrain that Israel's shepherds have taken their flocks for centuries and even thousands of years, even till this day. From an aerial view, it might look like there is no food to be had in this part of the land that looks like it's entirely made up of rock and dirt. But up close, there's just enough moisture in the land that vegetation grows sparsely throughout the region. But you have to know where to find it, and you have to know how to navigate the terrain. One video that I watched during the week showed this mountainside and pointed out that the lines that you see along the lines of the mountains, it's actually more prominent, I notice, in this picture in the bottom left corner. But the individual said, or the person who took this picture said, that the lines are actually visible everywhere across the landscape of the mountains when you're viewing it with the naked eye. They are so prevalent that they almost look like a natural development to the landscape, like erosion or something like that. But he said that they are actually artificially made by shepherds leading their flocks along the sides of the mountains as they take them for food and water. Trails that have existed or have been created perhaps over thousands of years. I think this helps us to reimagine not just the setting for the shepherds in ancient Israel, but it also helps us to better understand the relationship between the shepherd and their sheep and why there's a sense of a much deeper bond between the owner and the animal at the time that David wrote this psalm. And this then helps us to more deeply understand the meaning of David's words and how they might speak to us in our modern time. He begins his song, that's what many of the psalms are, by the way, they're songs that are meant to be sung. We tend to forget that after seeing the written words in our Bible for so long, but that's what it was. It was originally a song. And David begins his song with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now, as I mentioned, whatever image you have of green pastures has to be replaced by images like this. In the time of David, and even till this day in the Judean wilderness where shepherds take their flocks, this is actually considered green pastures. At times, it's more green than it is here in this picture, but this is often what it looks like. And so this adds depth to the context spoken of in this psalm, and therefore it adds depth to what it means to not want. Because "I shall not want" carries different nuances here in our capitalistic society. Our entire economic system is built on creating and then satisfying as many perceived wants as possible. Advertising is deliberately fashioned to catch the viewer's attention and create a sense of, I must have this or I must have that in order to be healthy or entertained or happy or successful. David speaks about a very basic set of wants that the shepherd provides for his sheep throughout the psalm. This list includes food, drink, safety, and comfort. And the food and the drink come each day as they are needed. There's never an overabundance. There's just enough for each day as the shepherd takes his flock from place to place. It's like manna in the wilderness that the Israelites will later experience in their history, or the daily bread that Jesus says that God will provide, just enough for each day. An ever-increasing mountain of material possessions is not on this list, which ought to be a sobering truth to us that peace in our world is not found in such excesses. Not that you can't enjoy them, only that there are limits to what they can ultimately produce in your life. Which ties into the English words translated as, "He maketh me to lie down." When it's worded in that fashion, it almost makes it sound like some kind of force is being applied or is involved on the part of the shepherd. But those who shepherd for a living will tell you that you cannot forcibly make sheep lie down. Just like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Sheep will only lie down when they are calm and settled, when they've had enough to eat and they feel safe and not threatened. The work and presence of the shepherd brings those assurances, which is why one Middle East expert said that a better translation for this verse would be, "He settles me down in green pastures." The shepherd provides for the sheep so that the sheep can then settle down and rest. The shepherd doesn't make them lie down. He or she provides what the sheep needs to feel at ease and be brought to a place where they can settle down. David then says that he, the shepherd, restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, we need some explanation here, because I don't think the English translation did an accurate job at translating this verse. When David says he restores my soul, he uses the word nephesh, which it can include the meaning behind our understanding of soul, but it often refers to the whole of a person as a living being. So it's not just the material aspect of our existence, but it also includes our bodies and our minds, our desires, our appetites, all of who we are. So when David says he restores my soul, oftentimes people think of that as meaning, oh, well, I'm refreshed inwardly. My spirit has been renewed, has been restored. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do that, but I don't believe that's what David is communicating here. And the reason for that is because the Hebrew word that gets translated into English as restore is the Hebrew word shuv. And it's a word that means multiple things. It means to return, to bring back. It can mean to restore. And sometimes it means even to repent. But given the context in which this psalm takes place, which is the life of a sheep and a shepherd, scholars say that a better translation behind this word is "He brings me back." Because again, we have to think about the baseline context of this psalm and how this word fits into the real world experience of a shepherd. And from there, we can then draw out what that might mean to us in our lives now. Those who shepherd for a living know that there are times when individual sheep get separated from the flock and they get lost. They somehow wind up away from the herd, away from the shepherd. And when that happens to sheep, they instinctively panic. They become confused and they often will just stop dead in their tracks, paralyzed by fear, and start bleeding. Not bleeding, like blood from my nose or something like that. Bleeding, you know, like, bah. And when they do that, it's like a megaphone to the predators of the wilderness, right? It's like an advertisement, like a Kmart blue light special. Hey, over here, vulnerable, easy prey, lamb chops are on the menu tonight. Come and get it. And so in that moment, the shepherd has to go and search and find that lost sheep in order to bring it back. And when he or she finds that sheep, it is often so paralyzed by fear that the shepherd will literally have to pick it up and carry it back to the flock. An image that Jesus himself will speak of hundreds of years later. So when David says what gets translated as "He restores my soul," It probably has more to do with this idea of when I get off course in life, when I leave the path, when I get confused, the Good Shepherd comes and he takes me and brings me back. He or she leads me back and then leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd leads me into a way of living that keeps me on this path of abundant life. And that way of living is a little bit different than the words paths of righteousness might convey. Because when it's worded in that way, it makes it sound like it's a pathway whose boundaries are defined by morality. But the Hebrew word that David uses here and that gets translated as righteousness is the Hebrew word tzedek, which actually means something deeper than what we draw out from just the word righteousness. Because when we hear the word righteousness, we tend to default to the idea of right behavior, where it pertains to obeying the rules, doing what you should do and not doing what you shouldn't do. But tzedek involves something deeper and different than that, which is actually good news, because I think we all know what it's like trying to live life rightly all the time. It is a recipe for a self-defeating life. Tzedek, and here's the AI definition of the word online, refers more to living in right relationships, both with God and with our fellow human beings. Are we living in a way that's doing right by them? Are we demonstrating generosity, justice, compassion, and kindness? Tzedek is our pathway that's been designed and created us for us to follow. And it isn't always black and white for us. Love isn't always easy to define in some of the more difficult situations of life. And life will have its difficulties. David then sings most famously his words about the valley of the shadow of death. For a shepherd during that time, many scholars believe that David was referring to places like the Wadi Kelt, a long, narrow, gorge-like valley full of caves where it was very easy to get lost. It's mostly a dry riverbed, which makes it easier than walking over the rocky outcroppings from above, but it is subject to sudden flooding, and thieves and robbers and wild animals are threats as well. So to walk through the valley at the bottom of the ravine could feel like danger, and the very shadow of death was all around you as you made your way to and from Jerusalem, that was is not too far from this Wadi Kelt. Now, historians believe that David is writing this psalm at a time when his own son had planned and executed a coup, and that David was driven out of Jerusalem, and he was on the run for his life. It was a very dark time for David, one that would cast a very long shadow over his life that eventually ended with the death of his son, something that sent him into a tailspin that he almost didn't recover from. I think that we are all familiar with periods like this. Sometimes the shadows of our lives seem to threaten and overcome us. Death has that kind of effect on us. And I've learned that I don't have any pat answers, because I've learned that there is none when it comes to the shadow of death in our lives. I've learned that platitudes and sentimentalities just wind up echoing off the walls of the valley, and they don't really help anyone. But that does not mean we are without hope. I like the wording that David uses here, the shadow of death. Because if you think about it, in order for there to be a shadow, there has to be light. Which means to me, and it's the hope that I carry, is that although the shadow of death is a reality we have to live with every day, some days we're more acutely aware of it than others, and some days the shadow is maybe darker than it's ever been in our lives. But again, there is no shadow without light. And the shadow is not the ultimate reality. It is, in my opinion, just proof that the light is also there. And sometimes we catch glimpses of that light. Sometimes it pierces through the darkness, and I am reminded that there is a greater reality beyond the shadows. That is my hope. It is the hope, as the Apostle John said in his gospel, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That is why I believe that David can sing that even though he is in the valley of the shadow of death, he can keep moving forward because there is a greater reality beyond the shadow. A reality that even the shadow itself is evidence of. Now, I will stop there at this time and just close by telling you that as I was preparing this message, there were aspects of it that reminded me of my mom and how she really was like a shepherd in my life. As I prepared this message, I thought of all the ways in which she took me to green pastures in my life. So that I would be nourished and fed in more ways than just physically. I mean, we didn't have a lot in life per se, but I look back upon that time now and I realize that my heart in that time of my life was always full. I think of all the ways in my life that she settled me down, settled my soul. One particular thing is, you know, we had this nighttime routine when I was young, before I went to bed, and I'm not going to share it with you because it's embarrassing. But if we didn't go through that routine, I couldn't sleep. It settled my soul. And so I had to go through that routine with her every night. My sister's probably going to tell everyone about it afterwards. And of course, my mom was always the light behind the shadows in my life. Always the grace and the goodness that I knew was there despite whatever it was that I might be going through. And that gave me strength and it gave me hope. And I know I want to be careful because not everyone here has had that kind of experience necessarily with their mothers. And if not, then it is my hope that we can make the shepherding love of God that David experienced, the mother love of God, to become more of a reality here as we aim to live in right relationships with God, but also in right relationships with one another. And I'll close with that. Let's pray together. Lord, when we take the words of David and we put it back into the context in which he was saying it, these words speak to us in different ways today, Lord. They speak to us in ways that I think our heart needs to hear. Because we live in a world, Lord, where we're often just like sheep. A world where we get lost, where we become frightened, where we become paralyzed by fear. And we need to hear. We need the presence of the shepherd, Lord, in our lives. And so my hope is that today that might have been something that touched people's souls in whatever, wherever they're at. And also today to let our mothers know that in so many ways, Lord, they have provided many of these things that has sustained us, that has settled us, that has restored us, Lord, in our lives. And so we're thankful and we're grateful to them, Lord. So we pray you would bless our time now, Lord, as we just have a time of song and communion and prayer. We pray that your spirit, Lord, would be here and that we can sense your very presence, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.